Grace and peace are yours through Jesus our Savior. Dear fellow redeemed, what shape would your face make if you had heard Jesus' sermon? Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. It's blessed to be weak and meek and persecuted. What a ridiculous thing to say. But Jesus isn't the only one who said it. What would you have done if you had heard Paul's letter read, God's word to you, as you stood in Corinth, and you heard God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong? What a radical thing to say. Who would say something like that? And yet that's how it is. For millennia, God has been using weak, meek, persecuted things to do his amazing miracles. That's why Jesus said, in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so today, for the next 15, 20 minutes, we're going to look at three men who prove Jesus' words true. Three men who back up what the Apostle Paul said, and three men who show that the God we serve is able to save us. In fact, God saved these three men not just once, but twice. He saved their bodies, but in a greater miracle than that, he saved their hearts too. And the names of these three men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're names that show honor for the God who they serve. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. Mishael means who is as great as God. And Azariah means our God saves. And those were three young men living a great life in Jerusalem, serving the Lord as they were young in 606 BC. And things were great until 605 BC, when the biggest, baddest cultural and military force in the entire world came pounding on the gates of Jerusalem. It was the Empire of Babylon. And they came to destroy the city eventually, to steal the gold, and to kidnap the best and the brightest young men, including Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. And so they did. And they gave them brand new names. Names that did not honor the God who they served. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Shadrach means the Babylonian god of the moon. Meshach means who is as great as the Babylonian god of the moon. Abednego, you hear that Nego at the end of his name. That's the god of wisdom in ancient Babylon, the second highest god in all the land. Three men who have now names that serve the opposite purpose of what they wanted. If you ever feel like our culture is hostile to Christians, remember, in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. But these men were bright. So bright, the king said they're 10 times as smart as his other advisors, and so he made them governors of the whole state. And the king of the whole thing, who was in charge of all the states, was Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe you heard Nabu in his name too. His name was the son of Nabu. He called himself the Son of God. That was his own name for himself. And he came up with a plan to honor his godly grandfather, the king of all gods. He was going to build a 90-foot tall statue. He was going to cover it in gold and then give this command: when you hear the music, you bow down and worship. And if you don't, I'll throw you into a blazing furnace. And so the statue was built, and the music played. And in one motion, a sea of upright people became a sea of backs as they all bowed down except for three. Three ridiculous protesters standing up like sore thumbs, like a whack-a-mole ready to be knocked down. The king was furious. He said, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? And yet these three men were so valuable, so intelligent, that the king gave them a second chance. He reminded them of the drill. Remember, when the music plays, then you bow down or else furnace." They wouldn't do it. So everything changed. It says that Nebuchadnezzar's attitude toward them changed. He ordered the fire heated seven times hotter than normal. He had the strongest soldiers in his army tie them up. It was terrible news for them. Terrible news for them. But it was perfect for God's plan. Because the God we serve is able to save us. And so the soldiers, the big ones, tied up the little people, and they threw them in the furnace. And so three men fell into the middle of a burning furnace. Now I want you to picture this moment, not like it actually was in Babylon, but imagine it's a prize fight in a boxing ring. What would the announcer say at this point? "In this corner, we have a psychotic king, backed up by the strongest military in the entire world, and a furnace. And in the other corner, three Jewish guys who are backed up by no one, it would seem." Not a fair fight. Not a fair fight. And so three men fell into the middle of the flames. And that would be it. Except for the God we serve is able to save us. And so as Nebuchadnezzar sits down ready to watch the demise of his rebellious people, the Bible makes sure you know that he leapt to his feet. Didn't we put three men in there? But I see four untied, and one looks like the son of the gods. You see what happened when these people looked so weak, so meek, even foolish, and so very alone? They were all those things, weak and meek and persecuted, but not alone. Never alone. Because the God we serve was able to save them. And so that's what God did. You know how the story ends? God saved them. And so Nebuchadnezzar grabs Meshach. It doesn't even smell like smoke. How did this happen? The God we serve is able to save. And that's how God saved their bodies. And it was an amazing miracle. It's the most well-known part of this story. But it's only half of it. That God was able to save their bodies is great. But before that, and even more amazing than that, God was able to save their hearts too. And to see that, we got to rewind before the fire, rewind before all the people bowed, rewind before the music played, to the moment when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego first heard that a statue was going up. And they know that everyone in the empire thinks this is God. But they know the Lord. It was everyone, verses 3. Think of the moment when they heard the command from the king. When you hear the music, you bow down. But they also knew the first commandment from the Lord. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below, and you shall not bow down and worship them. It was this God versus the Lord. Think of the moment when everybody bowed down. And it was an entire empire versus three refugees. At those moments, their bodies were not in danger. There was no fire stoked yet. That was not the battle for their bodies, but that was the battle for their hearts. And when we find ourselves in the middle of a battle for our heart, it is so easy to make little concessions, little excuses. We could bow down today and then worship the Lord tomorrow, and no one will know the difference, and we wouldn't have to mean it, right? It is so easy to make those concessions. And that's what warfare looks like in a battle for your heart. If there was a prize fight depicting the battle for their heart, what would the announcer say? In this corner, we have the strongest cultural influence in the world. And it's backed up by Satan himself, a powerful angel who wants to destroy you. And they have a spy in your camp, your own sinful nature who lives in you and hates God and wants to do the wrong thing. And in the other corner, a guy, a girl, you. And you look so meek and so weak and so very alone. And it's not a fair fight. It's not a fair fight. In the battle for your heart, you know that you're not supposed to do that with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. But it's you against your own desires, and you've got a lot to lose. What if they break up with you? Or what if you miss out on something romantic and beautiful? That's the battle for your heart. You know that at work, you're not supposed to act like that as a Christian. But it's you against everybody else there. And if you don't play their game by their rules, you're not going to get ahead, or worse, you might lose your job. You've got a lot to lose. It's the battle for your heart. Or you know what the Bible says about hot topic, hot button social issues. But you're afraid because it's you against the loudest and smartest people in America. It's the battle for your heart. How's the battle for your heart going? Where it's so easy to make little concessions and little excuses that put you on a road that leads away from the true God and toward idols and away from God's heaven. That's why what I'm about to tell you is the most amazing miracle you've ever experienced in your life. That if you picture our battle in our hearts like a prize fight, then you also have to picture that the God we serve is able to save us even in the middle of that battle. And so the Lord Jesus walks up to the ringside and he steps in and he looks over here and he sees this wicked culture and Satan himself and all the evil things that you want to do on your inside because of your sinful nature. And he looks to the other corner and he sees you. As weak as you are, as meek as you are, as persecuted and little as you are, and God chooses the weak. And so the Lord Jesus walks over to you and says, I see all the evil and the sin over there, and I see all the stuff that you are responsible for over there. But I'm going to fight for you, and we're going to walk out of here champions. And then he did it. That he came into our battle. He joined our world, and he lived a perfect life, never giving in to sin. He died to crush the head of Satan, and he rose from the dead to guarantee that we have conquered death. And Jesus kept every single one of his promises. And that's the truth that wins your heart and mine. That's the truth that makes us want to serve this God. And that's the truth that made Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego talk like they were actually named Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Because when the king got in their face and said, if you don't bow down, you will be thrown immediately into a fiery furnace, and then what God will be able to save you? At that moment, the Lord won the battle for their hearts. Will you read this with me? O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That's what it looks like when God wins a heart in the middle of the battle. Did you hear the two parts to their answer? First, our God can save us. And that's true. It's still true today. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you could throw us in the furnace, but God can save us if he wants. And that's still true for you. In your relationships, you could commit to chastity and God could make that relationship blossom and flourish and be more beautiful than ever. He could. At work, God could change your whole environment so that everybody loves that you're a Christian and it is bonus points for you and you're going to have a flowery life for the rest of your life because you're a Christian. God is strong enough to make it so that you could witness to the teachings of the Bible, even the controversial ones, and everybody just loves it and praises you for it. He could do that. But did you hear the second part of their answer? Even if he does not, we're not going to compromise your truth. That means even if God does not deliver us from persecution, we're still on his side. It's the central truth of being a disciple of Jesus in these verses, that more than we love the beautiful things God could do for us in the future, we love him for what he's done for us already. And as much as we love the awesome power that Jesus has to make our lives perfect, we love the fact that he took away all our sins to make us perfect in God's eyes. It means that maybe you will lose your relationship with your boyfriend or girlfriend if you act like a Christian. Maybe you won't get promoted, or maybe you'll lose your job. Maybe you'll get labeled bigot, hater, small-minded Christian. And the God who is strong enough to deliver you from all those things is also strong enough to sustain you right on through them. And that's why we teach these kind of stories to our kids. That's why we do Christian education, which we've celebrated all week here. Because the Lord God in heaven wants every child to know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so that they can face what they're going to have coming in the future with the confidence that the God we serve is able to save. God wants every high school student to know about the fiery furnace so that they can face the temptations that come with teenage years and college years, knowing that God has delivered people in the past and he's promised to see us through too. God wants every mom and dad and teacher to know the names Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah so that by their life of faith they can witness to the Lord just like those men did. And God wants every one of us who are looking at the day when Jesus is going to take us to heaven, maybe sooner rather than later, he wants all of us to face death, sure of our salvation. And so no matter what age you are, and no matter what you're going through this week, no matter how fiery the furnace ahead of you, this is what the Lord wants you to know today. The God we serve is able to save us. Amen.